Bible with you, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. This is where I'll be, Lord willing, for the majority of what I have on my mind this morning. And it starts with, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." I want to just stop there this morning and consider that. We have, in the past few weeks in Bible study, been looking at the doctrines of grace and the things the Scripture teaches us of our salvation. And it is of an absolute truth and a needful thing for us to know and to understand what here in Ephesians 2 it starts with, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And I want to consider that this morning, because I know of a truth we have for years. And what's the first thing that comes to mind when I talk to you about this verse? When you think of total depravity, what is the first thing that comes to mind? What do you hear taught the majority of the time when we consider total depravity?
The original sin.
Oh, yes, sir. And that we all died. We are dead in our sins. And when we consider this teaching, we look at, and of a truth, we are totally dead to God. We cannot hear God. We cannot comprehend God. We cannot see God. The gospel would be of none effect because we cannot hear it. We cannot understand it. We use this to understand and to know the truth of why it requires more than the gospel to get us born again. And that's true. And that's a needful teaching. But I fear that we have used it in that way so long that we've lost some of the teachings of total depravity. Our total depravity, our dead in sins, goes farther than just we have no life. Because it takes much more than that to understand it. We use it so many times to try to combat other religions and other teachings of salvation. If everybody would just understand total depravity, then they would understand that it requires more than the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, and the truth is, that Scripture is not given to us so that we can argue better theology. That's not why God left us the Scriptures. That's not why God left us the teachings of the Bible telling us that we were dead in sins. It's not so that we can combat, so we can use it as a sword and as a battering ram against the Arminians that you're dead, you've got to understand, you're dead, you've got no life, and life precedes actions. And all of these things are true, but our depravity covers much more than just we're dead. Because we had a life. See, when Adam died in that original sin, God told him, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did he not? Adam lived for hundreds of years after that. But I'm telling you, and I believe and I understand, that at the moment that Adam ate of that fruit that was forbidden to him, and that God told him, "In the day you eat, you will die," in that instant, in that moment, he died to God. But he continued to live this life. Continue to read with me here in Ephesians and understand the truth of the death that we lived. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, depravity covers more than just you're dead and separated and can't hear God and can't understand God and can't seek God and can't ask to be otherwise, that you have no power and ability. You had power and ability. It was just contrary to God. True understanding of depravity teaches us true understanding of God and of grace, and an understanding of why it requires more than just a gospel message to get us born again. I know me. I'll speak for myself this morning. I know me and I know my life. I can't sit back and just blame Adam for everything. I would like to. I would like to say, Adam sinned and he fell, and because Adam's fall, I was born in sin and I had no part in it. I was just an innocent bystander. I'm guilty by association. So it's not my fault that I'm a sinful. It's like Dad preached a while back. Did you have to ask Adam to be your personal sinner? I would like to say that it's all Adam's fault. And I know Romans teaches that by one man's disobedience, death came upon all men. Sin came upon us all. We were all conceived in sin because of Adam's fall. And I would like to just be able to sit back and relax and say, I've got no part in it. I've got no fault. And all it took was God to walk by and breathe life in me. That's all he had to do, because it was all Adam and I had nothing to do with it. But I know me too well. I know what I have done. I know my life. I know the wrong decisions I made and still make. We sit and we look at the world and we try to understand why the things happen in the world that happen. It's because of sin. It's because of the nature we were born with. Total depravity is about who we were. Now, I'm going to emphasize that. That's my favorite word in this entire thing. I love the fact that we're quickened. I love all of these. But the truth of it is, we were dead. That means you're not anymore. To teach total depravity is to not tell you what you are. So I'm not here to beat you up this morning and tell you how useless you are and worthless and dead and you're just a useless sinner and you've got no hope. It's to tell you what you were, what we were born in, the nature that still lives in this world. That's why it takes grace. We were all conceived in sin, and we all had this nature about us. It's who we were. It's who our flesh still is. To just simply say that depravity is the fact that you're dead is to say, just simply, my flesh is dead to God and can't understand Him, and it has no actions of its own. But I know better than that. It's the fact that my flesh still has this nature that total depravity teaches, that it is totally depraved. It is totally given over to sin. It is totally given over to the spirit of this world. We wonder how people are able to walk into schoolhouses and just start shooting. How is somebody able to do that? How is somebody able to build a bomb and strap it to themselves and walk into a crowd and just watch it go? How is somebody able to do that? If it were not for grace, if it were not for the fact that we're a born-again child of God, every one of us would be capable of doing that. Now, before you go home and say the preacher was saying they were all unregenerate, no. Because a born-again child of God is capable of some terrible things. Ask the Apostle Paul. Look at his life before he was called into this and he started doing it. I didn't say before he was born again. I said before he started listening, before he started acting on what God was telling him. He was capable of some terrible things. That's the nature that we were born in. Paul is quick to tell us that we all walked according to our sins. We all walked according to this spirit. We all walked according to the course of this world. That's the nature of sin. That's the curse that we still live in our flesh. When we act out, we just prove that the flesh was not touched, that it's still alive and well. Our flesh isn't just lying dormant waiting for the end of the world or for Christ to come back for it to be changed. It's alive and well. Total depravity teaches us so much more than just we're dead. And this is important because it teaches us about God. See, if total depravity was simply put just the fact that we were dead and separated and had no life and no ability and no actions and had no chance, all it would require is for a creative God to walk by and say, "Live," and you lived. And amen. I serve a creative God. I serve a life-living God. I serve a God that is able to stand on nothing and create everything that we see. I serve a God that is a life-giving God that looked on Adam that he created and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he came to life. I serve a life-giving, creative God. But it took more than that to save us from our sins. I serve a God who is loving and merciful and gracious. It took more than just a creative God to born us again. And that's what total depravity teaches us. It's not another weapon to beat the Arminian over the head with. It's not just something to combat other people in theological debates. It's to teach you who God is. Paul says, "Among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." I love that. It's just as powerful as "were." "And you hath he quickened who were dead." You're not dead anymore. See, we were at Disney. I'm not there anymore, am I? You can't were something that you still are. You cannot preach depravity to tell people what they are. The only way we can preach depravity is what you were. You were dead. You were, just as everybody else, the children of wrath. But God. I love that. This is the God that we serve. This is the God I want you to know and understand this morning. He's not just a creative, all-powerful being that sits in heaven and just tells people to live. This is what he thinks of you. This is our God. But God who is rich in mercy. Because you were going to decide and do so well. Is that what it says? No, that's not what mine says either. It does not say that. It says, "But God, for His great love wherewith He loved us." It wasn't according to us. We were useless. We were contrary to Him. Romans tells us plainly, we were enemies with God. That's not simply that God was enemy with us. We were enemies with Him. We wanted no part of Him. We would run from Him or attack Him if we had the chance. You were contrary and against God. But God, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. It's got nothing to do with how great you are. It's got nothing to do with what you think of Him. It's got nothing to do with who your mom and dad is. It's got nothing to do with what building you sat in. It's got nothing to do with what version of the Bible you're looking at. It's got nothing to do with who your pastor is. It's got to do with what God loved you. But God, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. It took more than just a creative God. It took a merciful, loving, and gracious God to save us. See, when we boil depravity down to just being dead, we lose some of the power of what God saved you from. To simply put, that depravity means you're dead and have no ability, just means He gave you life and left you sitting there. He born you again. He loved you. And by His grace, ye are saved from that life. We were dead in our sins. We were totally depraved. We were totally separated from Him. Yes, we couldn't hear. We couldn't follow. We couldn't look for Him. But we served the spirit of the air. We served the course of this world. We served nothing but the lusts of our flesh. And the pleasures of our flesh is what we were. But He saved us from that. He saved us from being totally given over to the lusts of our flesh. He saved us from being totally separated from Him. He saved us from hell. Come on now, people. Wake up this morning. It's a Sunday morning. We're blessed to be here this morning. Y'all realize this is part of grace? I don't deserve to be born again. I know my life. That's the point. I know the life that I lived. I know the life that I served. I know the things that I've done. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve to be here this morning. And we are blessed to be able to be in His church this morning and to have His word before us. And I just told you that you're a born-again child of God, saved from sin and death and hell. That ought to put a smile on your face that you can't compete with. You are saved. That's done. By grace, ye are saved from that life that you had. You are saved from the curse of being given to nothing but sin. That is the life that I deserve. When you truly understand depravity, you have the attitude of John. When he says, I'm not worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be at his feet. Because of the life that I had. The life that I deserve. The life that I was born into. What I had coming to me. I don't want what I have coming to me. I don't want a chance for heaven. I want a God that is loving and merciful and gracious and able to overcome the life that I have. That's the God that we serve. But God, with the great love that He loves us out of the mercy of His heart and by His grace, how powerful is His grace? His grace is so powerful. While we were still the very thing that He hates, He was willing to give up His own Son for us. We hadn't changed yet. We were still the very thing that He hates. And His grace was so powerful. His love was so powerful. He was willing to give up His own Son to die in our stead. How powerful is His grace? His grace is so powerful that His Son was able to die on the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us by grace Jesus died. When you boil the meaning of grace down, it's to get what you don't deserve, right? Did Christ deserve to die? He had no sin of His own. He had done nothing. Not so much as an evil thought or intention. He walked on top of the water, but He could have walked on the bottom of the ocean. He had no sin to die from. But by God's grace, He stripped me of my sin and placed it on His Son. That's how powerful His grace is. By grace, ye are saved from far more than just being dead and separated. You are saved from the life that you had. You are saved from being totally given over to it. You are saved this morning. I'm telling you, you're saved. If you're here this morning and it makes you smile even the least little bit, that this is a finished work of God, I'm telling you, you're a born-again child of God. And it is by grace that you are able to understand these things. But His grace does far more than that. His grace does far more than just get you home to heaven. His grace goes far beyond this. For by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But now it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And this is really what I really want to get to this morning. I wanted you to see the power of His grace by truly understanding the depth of our depravity. The fact that none of us deserve God's love. There will only be one person in heaven because He fully deserves it. And that's Christ. The rest of us had to be made that way. All of us will be in heaven because we deserve it. Because of the finished works of Jesus Christ. I want you to see the power of His grace. And the fact that it was able to overcome the blackness of your heart. Able to overcome the wickedness and the given and the imaginations that we were totally given over to. No hope, no chance, no nothing. We were the very thing God hates, and His grace is powerful enough that it overcame even that. And at the beginning it says, by grace ye are saved. But now here it says, by grace are ye saved. And initially that sounds real similar. That sounds like the same thing. Paul's reiterating himself. Paul's good at saying the same thing over and over again. He knows how to teach people. He's good at saying the same things over and over, and for a long time drives my wife crazy when she tries to read Romans because one sentence is about that long. And he seems to say the same thing three or four times. Paul knows how to teach. But he's not saying the same thing here. He's not saying you're born again and now by grace you're born again. God's grace goes much farther than just getting you home to heaven. Now it says that by grace are ye saved through faith. We've got a role in this. We've got a place in this part. We were totally useless in the first part. Just like I'd like to sit back and say it's all Adam's fault and I've got no part in it, and being born a sinner, I can sit back and say it's all Jesus' fault. I'm born again. But grace is not just a happenstance. Grace is not something that just magically happens. It's not something that's just floating around waiting to find the right person and just miraculously it happens. Grace is on purpose. God knows what He's doing. The same ones that He chose from before the foundation of the world are the same ones that Jesus Christ died for, and it's the same ones that grace comes to and they're born again. Grace is not a happenstance. It's on purpose. It's given by a mighty God. It's provided and given to you by God. It's not just a happenstance. We can't treat this grace like we want to treat being born again, that it just happened. We can't just sit back and wait for grace to happen. He says now that by grace are ye saved through faith. See, Jesus is worried about your daily life just as much as he is for you in heaven. He died on the cross for you today, same as he did for eternity. When you're born again, it's more than just given life. When we consider total depravity as just being dead and separated, born again just simply means you've got life and you're left to do with it what you want. But the truth of total depravity being so much bigger than that teaches us that being born again is more than just a light switch coming on that now you can hear. It comes with a lot of things that we need in this life. With being born again, you're given the Spirit, and it is the fruits of the Spirit that show and prove that we are a born again child of God. That love and faith, joy, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things are not that makes us born again. It's the evidence in our life that we are born again. And all of these things are given to us in regeneration. And we have access to them through faith. In Philippians, it tells you to, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. This is the same book that tells us that by grace you're saved. All Scripture is given by inspiration to God. God's not confused. Paul's not confused. The same Paul that wrote to you that by grace you're saved is the same Paul that writes that with fear and trembling work out your own salvation. We need saved. Every day I need saved. Every time I have a decision in front of me, I need saved. I know the repercussions of making the wrong ones. I've made them too many times in my life. And it's by grace, the power of God given to us, that we are saved in this life. By grace are ye saved in this life, in this world. In your everyday decisions. And it's through your faith. See, we can't just sit back and wait for grace to happen. Grace doesn't work like that. We can't sit back and wait for grace to happen and my thoughts will change at night. I can't sit back and wait for grace to happen and I'll stop having fear. I can't sit back and wait for grace to happen and sin to cease in my life. I can't sit back and wait for grace to happen and the church grow. I can't sit back and wait for grace to happen and I'm going to understand Scripture. Grace doesn't work that way. Grace is on purpose. God gave us grace. He gave us faith for us to work it, for us to use it. It is by grace you are saved through faith. You have these things in your life. You have all the fruits of the Spirit, and you need them in your life, and it is through your faith that you get them there. It is through your belief and understanding that grace is in your life. And you don't deserve that any more than you deserved life. This is all the grace of God. That's why John would say that I don't feel worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes. But look at everything that God used John to do. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what you're able to do. It's about what God's given you the ability to do. And it's through your faith. You have the grace, the power of God in your life. Well, John, I don't feel strong enough to do nothing. I can't overcome my sin. I've tried to overcome my sin, and I just don't have what it takes to get it done. Yes, you do. That's why he told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." When he said, "I have prayed over and over, Lord, that this thorn in my flesh be taken from me, and it's still here and it won't go away, and I don't know what to do." And God just simply says, "My grace is sufficient." Don't forget how powerful His grace is. His grace was powerful enough to overcome, and you were totally, completely given over to sin. His grace was sufficient to overcome even that. But it's through your faith that you have access to this in your daily life. It matters what you believe. It matters what you know. When you understand and see that it is through your faith, your personal faith, that you have access to the power of God in your life, it should leave you in a place, as the apostle saying, "Lord, increase my faith. I need more faith. I need bigger faith to be able to get this in my life. I want better access to this. I need more. I need more." And Christ just tells them that if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Y'all ever seen how small that is? That's little. You'd be able to move mountains. And He's already given you the faith. Hebrews tells you that it is impossible to please God without faith. For you must know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith is more than just knowing that God exists. That's why I want you to see the full power of His grace and see the fullness of who He is, of being more than just a creative God, more than just this powerful being sitting in heaven that's able to walk by you and say, "Live and you've got life." That's an amazing thing, to know that God's got the power to walk by you and say, "Live, and you're born again." But it's awesome to know that you've got a loving, merciful God in heaven that loved you enough to do it when you were the very thing that He hates. You must know that He exists and know that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We've got to grow our personal faith, our personal understanding and knowledge of God. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would it have done those three boys any good to say, "Mom and Dad said that God's real, so, O king, you can't do anything to us"? Or was it because they knew? They knew the God that loved them. They knew the God that loved them was powerful enough to overcome Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar says, "Don't you know I'm going to throw you in this furnace of fire?" And they said, "We will not yield to you. We will not bow to you." This was their faith. They weren't dependent on mom and dads. They weren't dependent on what they've heard and what they'd seen. They were depending on the faith that they had in God, that no matter what this world brought to them, they knew their God was powerful enough to overcome it, to where they could look at the threatenings of this world and say, "No matter what you do to me, my God will overcome." That's faith. That's knowing a God that is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And He did, didn't He? They threw Him in the fire, and they come out without even the smell of smoke on them. It was their faith that had them confident enough to stand in the face of this world. It is by grace they were saved in this life. By grace are ye saved through faith. The same power of God that overcame you when you were totally depraved, The same power that was able to overcome the darkness of your own sin and flesh, that same power, that same grace, that same awesomeness of God is available to you every day of your life, so that we can work out our own salvation through faith in the God that we know exists, that loves us, He's merciful, He's gracious, He is able, and He does. Thank y'all. God bless.